really appreciate this opportunity. The last house church I was in was in China.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I've been there many times, but it's a great experience. But I was reading a book some years ago. I was hunting in Colorado and was staying at this organization, church type youth camp. They let us stay there, my friends and I. And so it got really bad weather one day, and I was there by myself. They had to go back to Grand Junction, so I just was reading this book that I had, and Mr. Barna and his research, but he said the time was coming, according to their research, that house churches were on the rise. People were frustrated and tired of dead religion and apostate religion, and that was going to be the thing. Amen. So I appreciate this opportunity to come. And I don't know if I've ever preached in blue jeans ever. Maybe. I'm glad. I thank the Lord. I got to preach two nights without a tie over there. So it's all habit, just habit, you know. But anyway, the Lord's not into that for sure. But I'm thankful to be here. Thank you for having me. And when he mentioned about me coming, I never even thought about an offering, but I appreciate that. Boy, we've had 3 days there at the church in Wisconsin, and it climaxed this morning. I believe the Lord helping us greatly and talking to us. And really encouraged when it was over with that the people, even after I got here, saying that it just brought an understanding of what God has already been doing. Well, that's what it's for. That's because when the Lord began to deal with me about that, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and what he was going to be doing in this hour early last year, maybe March or so, I was driving from Dallas Airport over around Tyler, Texas, about a 2-hour drive, and I was on the phone with a friend, a pastor, who was going through the same thing. And we were just talking about what the Lord was saying, and he said to me, he said, you know, he said, I don't even know how to tell people what's happening. He said, to be honest with you, right now, I'm not even sure we should, you know, say. I don't know how to explain it, how to articulate it. And I repeated that back to him. But as time went on, as the Lord made it clearer and helped me to understand for sure that this wasn't just for me, amen, that he's calling the church to ascend in this hour. We are that generation, there's no doubt about it. And not just a few, everyone that will hear his voice, but I'm sad to say many will not hear his voice. But here's the thing, that's not the folks that I'm going to be spending my time with. He will deal with that, amen. But those who will hear his voice. So Brother Terry mentioned after last night about the, well, will you share that? And then this morning, what about that? Well, I'm going to kind of mix it together. And here's the thing, and before I even asked that, I was out in the yard or next to the road one day. I pray, I'm reminded here, I don't have horses anymore, mules, but we raised them, the Tennessee Walkers. But where I lived out in the country, and I was just standing by the road, and I just heard that still small voice say, be still and know that I'm God. I've already had a clear understanding of that, I felt, but I knew he was saying something to me, a little more, actually not just for me. And so I just sat down and on the plane. I think we were headed to California and back recently. Gwen and I call this a rough draft. It's not even finished. It's not any, I don't know what the finish will be, but I want to share it with you here this afternoon. And I will reiterate and say some of the same things, but in Psalm 46 and 10, and I always ask people to stand in honor of the reading of the word, because I believe the word of God is holy, amen, if you're able. And then I'll go to Psalm 4 and 4. You don't have to turn there. But Psalm 46 and 10, let me say, what a day to be alive. Mm-hmm. Now, a couple years ago, Well, a couple of years ago, I was close to death and didn't know it. Traveling the world and didn't have any blood flowing. But I didn't have a lot of hope. I knew what he said in his word, and I'd always preached an end time outpouring of the Spirit among somebody. But I'm telling you, the further we went, the cloudier that looked, you know. It just so much apostasy. But then, especially in the past year, man, spiritual clarification, if I could use that term, that God's saying now is time. That he's going to do it, not us.
Amen.
That's amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
Decades, I've heard preaching, fasting, preaching. Some of the greatest men of God, Brother Terry, tell you, my mentor was one of the renowned preachers and believed. And all that preaching, and I shared with someone recently about Ravenhill. And I said, his books, man, they convicted us and they stirred us. They never produced revival. It's amazing, isn't it? What a man. But you know, God's going to produce it.
Yeah.
And all the conviction that came from that, we just got convicted and we get on our knees and repent for not doing those things that he said was hindering revival, and we would repent of that, but still no revival would come. But God is saying, man's not going to bring this. You're not even going to bring it. He is. He's going to do it. So I don't want to. But that's what I've been sharing for the last couple of days. But let me just go here. He said, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Then Psalm 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your heart upon your bed and be still. Salah. Just simply title it, Be Still and Know That I Am God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege to stand here in this gathering of people, and I am blessed to be here. But always I confess before 40 or 4,000 that I need that fresh oil, fresh unction, fresh anointing, and I pray that fresh oil upon the people, their ears to hear, hearts to receive. And I'm going to give you the glory for it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. You know that word still in the Hebrew, rapha, it means to slacken or just kind of relax, cease, to abate. And I, again, have been preaching and sharing, especially the last couple of services, how that the Lord dealt with me that people must get rid of the clutter and the stuff that has us in a whirlwind, if you will. And then the word know, yada, it means to ascertain by seeing. You know, I'm 59, I'll be 60 in May, but over 40 years as a Christian, 39 years next month as a preacher of the gospel, I have to say sadly, and this is what I put in my notes, I just want to be honest with people because it fits. But after 40 years, it took almost 40 years to see beyond ramshackled Christianity. I make that word up if it isn't in the dictionary. And then I wrote here, and bull in the China closet ministry. You know, I thank God for what he's done over the years of ministry in our life. And most of it was done in spite of me, not because of me, but I am thankful. I want to share just a moment, you know, the background. I came out of the old Pentecostal church there in the South. Some of it's a little embarrassing what I would say, but some might see yourself, I'm not sure. But I remember our church in the mid-1980s, and especially, let me say, the early 80s. There was a change in pastors. And then there came a decrease in the emotional side of our worship. And I don't believe in dead worship, but this was to the extreme. And you know, we had been from our earliest Christian years. I was born again in 1978, raised in the church outside of the years as a teenager away from God. But we had been what I call a high octane driven group that thought that was Pentecost at its best. And when much of that began to wane in that church, the poor pastor found too many, or a lot of people disgruntled, you know, because of it. And I, for one, was that one of those. And I felt the necessity of that music being just right and that high energy worship, if you will. And I think you understand. And one day the pastor, frustrated preaching, he said, "What are you going to do when the tambourine quits playing? And what are you going to do when the music stops?" And I, in my little super spiritual smart aleck reply, I said, "I'm going to go find where they are playing the tambourine. And I'm going to go find where they're playing the music." And you say, "You didn't." Well, I did. But in spite of that, God had mercy on us in those days. And I thank God for the great times of showers, the heavenly rain in that. You know, he looked beyond a lot of that nonsense. And I'm not saying that loud music or the music, I love music, all kinds of it. And I'm saying, not saying that emotional worship is wrong. I believe that God is an emotional God. But I also believe that you can find God in the times when we're still.
Yes.
Just being still. Yes. You know, like Elijah, I found in 1 Kings 19, 1 and 19, God isn't always speaking from the strong winds, the breaking rocks, the earthquake, or the fires, but in that still, small voice. And I just simply tell people, and again, I'm very careful because I'm still preaching a lot in the South, so you got to be careful with that. But, you know, I don't want to discourage people, but people are not hearing the voice of God in that storm and just the noise. We are living in the generation of Elijah with the spirit of Jezebel today. It's in our government. Do you know that? It's in the church even, the spirit of Jezebel. It's in society. And it's pressuring against us at all times. It's pushing against the people of God, old and young. The spirit of Antichrist today threatens us on every side. It brings fear to many, even in the church. That's what I believe brings depression, that spirit of Antichrist, and not just loneliness, but aloneness, if you will. And I'm going to be honest, and I believe that this is, I shared with them, and I didn't, this didn't come from me or originate with me, but I've come to understand this, that prophetic preaching, it's not about a bridge that's going to collapse next week or about Ezekiel's war, but prophetic preaching is what God is saying to this body at this moment in time. We in the Christian world, Christendom, if you will, we are seeking, and here in my notes, because I preach mostly and obviously in Pentecostal circles, we are seeking a cave of Pentecostal shelter. We're running here and we're running there. And I've watched them in the South especially. They herd their young people to the high octane and high impact meetings because they're looking for wind and they're looking for rain. They're looking for the shaking and looking for the fire. But honestly, they're not searching to hear the still small voice of God. I'm going to tell you where I've heard God in the past year, more than 40 years prior in Christian life, and that is in the still of the night. That still small voice of God talking. You know, we have been conditioned for decades to believe that noise and action. You know, you say, well, that doesn't fit here, but get you to understand that it fits a lot of so-called Pentecostalism, and we felt like that action is the answer to religious deadness. But the answer is simply life. Yeah. The answer is life. The raw, unenhanced, holy presence of God, the presence of Jesus Christ, is that ultimate everything.
Yes.
Everything. Amen. You know, Psalm 16 and 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Amen. If we know this, if we know this and believe it, why then is it the last place most believers and most preachers find themselves in this end time? Right. And I'm not talking about being saved. Now, I'm not God. I'm not the one who applies the blood, but I'm talking about that place that the Holy Spirit of God is beginning to woo people to draw them to, especially in this time of prophetic fulfillment. It, in this messianic psalm, it shows forth the prophetic fulfillment of the Messiah, but also this, a hope that we have in coming into the presence of Jehovah. That's where we're going to find ourselves in this end time if we will ascend again to the hill of the Lord. In the constant presence of Jehovah, in and through Christ, as we sit with him in those heavenly places, the church has to come there. I mean, folks, we're not even a blimp on the radar screen of this world. They pay no attention to us. They despise what they think we are. But for the most part, they accept us because we're no threat to them at all. We don't really push back against the darkness in this age. But I believe that's about to change for the remnant church. But also that hope, as we come to him in heavenly places, the psalmist said, thou will show me the path of life. That word show in the Hebrew, yada, it means to ascertain by seeing. The path in the Hebrew living means a raw and a living thing. Presence, pane, the face of God. We don't see him down here in the clutter of life, you know, and under the cares of this life. That's the reason, my Lord, all of these months and months I've been preaching, reiterating that everywhere, the same message, two messages in fact, but just saying the same thing. We won't see him in the clutter and the stuff that envelops believers in this hour, no more than we can hear his voice surrounded by all the racket and the noise, and that is natural and spiritual. But you know, in that message that I shared with the body there last night at the church, the Spirit instructed me to declare to the remnant people that God was calling them out of the quagmire of what we call present day religion. I'm not just talking about being anti-denominational, but out of present day religion, out of the religious clutter and the stuff, and then also not only the religious stuff, but what we call the cares of this life. I took a few moments this morning and shared with them some years back, I'm going to prepare a message and preach on the cares of this life. Well, I started that and then I just stopped. Man, I looked and saw that, what it actually meant, the cares of this life. It just means the ordinary, everyday problems of life. But Jesus included it in a scripture when he's talking about, you know, drunkenness and careless living, and said that that would cause you to be unaware of the day of his coming, that you wouldn't be ready for the coming of the Lord because of the cares of this life, just the ordinary things that we face, which means we allow that to overwhelm us and keep us from hearing the voice of God. And then recently I started up again and I just went and looked because the Spirit of the Lord was dealing with me about it. And here is what I've found. Of course, reading it many times in Scripture. He said the cares of this life not only would keep you out of that rapture, but the care of this life would cause the seed of the Word of God for the devil to take that out of your heart.
Yes.
To pull that out of your heart. The cares of this life would ensnare that, and you would lose the Word. And I saw that and I thought, you know, that means that the cares, the problems, the issues that you bring home with you every day from your job. You say, well, how do I get rid of that? Well, you really can't yourself, but you can separate yourself to God and into the presence of God. I'm telling you, he can take care of that.
Yeah.
That's that rest. He can take care of that. It may still be there tomorrow when you go to work, but there's a change in you. It may not even change. You know what I saw? I saw a situation in family. And I was telling someone this recently, but I saw a situation in family that I'd been praying about for years. I'm talking about many years, and not only praying, but fasting, crying out to God to change a situation. But you know what happened? When I started going to that room there of a night, separating, you know, not just the prayer in the morning, but separating in that room after a period of time, I'm praying for God to change them. I'm asking God to change the situation, to move in this. I mean, with bitter tears. But you know what I found? When God changed me, when God began to change me, when I separated myself and began to find that rest, I saw the change on the other side. And man, it just began to come. It was a gradual thing, but I saw it happen. In the cares of this life, folks, somehow we got to push that away. And the only way to do that is to get into the presence of God every day. I tell people, I go at night. I go upstairs. I've got a place. I sit in a recliner. And sometimes I read something to shut the light out. And I'm just sitting there, as Oswald Chambers said, say, speak, Lord. And he'll speak, I'm telling you. I'm not talking about crazy stuff, television, religion, you know, somebody on television tell you. I'm just telling you that God has something to say to this generation. God's talking to his people in this hour, but he can't talk to you down here. He's got to get you up here. You know, to the heavenly realm meant for the end time church. You say, what's the difference in the church in all ages? Well, the difference is we are the last of the last. There's no doubt. We are the end time people. I believe that with all of my heart. I was preaching that ascend to the hill of the Lord about coming out of the clutter and the stuff and away from the noise, the religious noise, and then the noise of life, and get into the place where you can hear God talk to you in this hour. And I was in Chino, California, and the sister came to me that night. I've known her many, many years in that church, a young lady. And she said, on the way from church this morning, she said, my husband told me, after hearing the message this morning, she said, you know, he said, eagles don't dwell with chickens. Eagles don't walk around with chickens. And I listened to that, and I thought, that's good. That is good. You're right. Eagles, they soar the heavens. Amen. That's what they do. He said, they that wait upon the Lord, that's being still. That's pushing the clutter aside. That is getting away from the noise. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Amen. This is a part of that be still and know that I am God. You see, those who see the revelation, and it is, I used to make fun of people. I'm a little careful about that now. I was copying my mentor's words, and he used to say, you know, the man that gets up and starts talking about revelation knowledge, you better be afraid of him. But it is revelation. Yeah, amen. And it is revelation knowledge. If it's amen. True revelation, then there's nothing wrong with it.
Amen.
But those who see the revelation of what it means to be still, to wait, to ascend to the hill of God, understand clearly or will for sure what God is doing, and they're not going to scratch around with chicken church goers no more. Just not going to do it. Because folks, they don't have anything to say. No, nothing to discuss, nothing to edify. Wendy and I were last weekend, we're down in Baton Rouge, and so we went out to dinner on Friday night. And so we had a wonderful dinner, and when it was over with, I felt sorry for the waitress, but we were just all gathered around there on the side of the table, the brethren, my wife and Sister Carla were sitting over there, but we were sitting and just talking, and I mean, I couldn't, people years ago, they talked about me because I wouldn't talk. But now I can't shut up. I dominate the conversation, and I was. And these men were sitting there, but it just pours out, and I just felt that. And we're talking about these things, about what God is doing, about, I would think, the things of God. Well, the next day I get up and I go over to Pastor's office, and he and David and I were sitting around for 2 hours or more. And man, each one would, man, just talking about. I'm preaching to them before I preached, actually, what the Lord is saying to me. But when we left there, I said, you know, it was a wonderful thing to be able to sit down with preachers like that and not just spend our time devouring other preachers.
Yeah. Yeah.
And just, you know, using all that, getting somebody else, poisoning ourselves about somebody else. I said it was a wonderful thing. It was edifying. And I told them that it was edifying. But much of today's Christianity is just kind of scratching around with the chickens, if you will. But God doesn't want that, folks, because there's nothing edifying about that at all. There is no such thing. Listen, God said in his word, let me back up, Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. God said, I dwell, I live in the high and the holy place. But who did he add in that scripture? With him. Amen. Not here, but with God. I dwell with him in a high and a holy place. There is no such thing as being too heavenly minded. That's right. That you're not of any earthly good. Whoever thought of that thought that was a great spiritual cliche or one-liner, but there's nothing to that. It will be that heavenly man, that heavenly woman, that heavenly young person that makes up the remnant church in the kingdom in this hour. Yeah. Those who will ascend to the hill of the Lord. Now, where is this place? Amen. Ephesians 1:3. He said, blessed be the God and of our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Where is Christ tonight as we sit here in this audience? Yes, he's with us. He's with, if there's two or three, I will be in the midst of you. But where is Christ? Ephesians 1:20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So Psalm 16:11 is a messianic psalm, but we are a part of that plan. There's no doubt. We are in the picture, in this picture. And this is the place where there is fullness of joy. In the presence of God, he is at the right hand of the Father, which he said there is fullness of joy. It is where the believer who has ascended to the hill of the Lord, and you find that in Ephesians 2:6. And he said, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And now, I am a King James Version man, but the Amplified simply defines the verse like the Hebrew or the Greek. It defines it, so it's not a New Age version of the Bible. But the Amplified said in Ephesians 2:6, and he raised us up together with him, and he made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly spirit, by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He made us to sit in heavenly places. Now, folks, when you look at the church today as a whole, I'm just telling you, I don't see a church as a whole or the church in general that's actually sitting in heavenly places. It's here, to be honest with you, for the most part. I'm not just being critical. I love the church. I love people. Obviously, I for a lot of years, I've given myself to go around this world preaching to people in the church. But the church, for the most part, as we see it, is here. But he says, hey, it's got to be here. Well, it does. It will be in this end time. I can promise you that. On the authority of God's word, that church, that remnant church, is going to be seated in the heavenly sphere. Why the heavenly realm? Why the hill of the Lord? That we, the heavenly people, who were once the most base, the most vile, the most earthly, the most sensuous, the most wicked. You say, well, I wasn't that. Well, I was. Just all there are to it. You know, for years I was you may think I'm, you know, exaggerating the story, but I can assure you, in fact, I wouldn't even give you the whole story, but I was a drug addict and a drug pusher for years. My brother was a drug pusher and was killed in 1978, the last day of June. My best friend, who was the number one drug pusher in the area that we're from, were killed together in 1978. And I just tell folks, there's nothing no more vile or more wicked than a drug pusher. You just believe that. So we who were once base and vile and earthly and sensuous, isn't it amazing that God, remember he said it takes the foolish things to confound the wicked. Yeah. Well, he takes somebody that was so vile and so wicked and so earthly, and some of you weren't much better, maybe so. But he takes us, and now we've been redeemed. I mean, we have been changed. We've been redeemed. We've been elevated to the heavenly sphere in the presence of God and Christ. We're there because God had a plan. You know when that plan was conceived in the mind of God? It was conceived from before the foundation of the world. I'm not talking about predestination. I'm not talking about your just predestination to be lost or saved. But I'm telling you that there is a group of people predestined in the mind of God that some he's going to have a church. He predestined the church. Let's put it that way. And predestined the heavenly people to fulfill his prophetic word in this closing hour of time that we're living in. Much of that church out there, most of it, and I might do well to say 90% of it or more has no idea or no desire, to be honest with you, to predestine to anything about the things of God or to be in the heavenly sphere. They're pretty satisfied being religious. They go to church once in a while. They give a little money and then they console themselves into thinking that, you know, all this preaching about love, so God loves me, I'm okay if I die. You know, if I do enough good, I'm going to heaven. And so they're not interested. But that's not what the church was born for or saved for or predestined for. Mm-hmm. He's called us to fulfill the prophetic word in this closing hour of time in the nations, if you will. But I'm going to inject something here that I find quite interesting and never thought about it much in my whole Christian life. But you know, God has a plan, but God's not only doing this to show mankind. Isn't that amazing? It's not just for the nations. It's not just, for the observation of humanity to see what God's going to do, but there's an audience bigger than us. And it's interesting. It's in the Word of God. He said that there in Ephesians 3:10, and I told him it's like, I could see this, you know. I'm not talking about a real vision, but just in my mind, that there's this giant stadium in the heavenlies. And in that giant stadium, on the one side, you have, it went in 3:10, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified because it's really clear, it defines it. The purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God, in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects, might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. The church is the one that's going to make that known. And it's amazing because on one side we find those heavenlies, who they are, and those angelic rulers, Ephesians 6:12. I said on one side you got the bad team. They're cheering the bad team. They're cheering for Satan to win this. And the conflict of the ages. They are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. And they're on one side rooting against God. That God is going to fail in his plan. That the church is not going to be a remnant church. That the church, in fact, is going to keep going the way it's going. That they're going to win the thing. Because if it keeps going the way it's going and there's no remnant church, you can believe God's failed. He's failed, but he's not going to fail. Nope. Then on the other side, the Bible said it's things the angels desired to look into. Man, they're rooting for God to win. They know he's going to win. Mm-hmm. They're on the other side of this thing because they see, isn't it amazing? The manifold wisdom or many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety. What does that mean? That God can come down to the end of this journey. The church in the last several decades especially can slide, if you will. I guess the word backslide would be more to describe it for the most part, but it can go downward, and we see an age of apostasy. We see a time of deadness and a lack of revival and a lack of spiritual depth, and that is the majority of today's church, folks. That's just the way it is. But then all of a sudden, then you say, well, maybe somebody will come along and revive it. Maybe somebody will be like a Evan Roberts in Wales or the brother out in Los Angeles, the black brother. I'm trying to remember his name. William J. Seymour. Maybe there will be somebody that will come along that will be used of God and will generate revival. Well, we've had a lot of hopes over the last few decades, but guess what? It just keeps going like this. But then all of a sudden, God in his infinite wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God says, oh, you know, this thing's not, it may look like the other team's ahead, but they're not going to win this game, I can tell you. And God says, all right, he rises up. I can see that in my mental vision, that God rises up and said, all right, it's time.
Yeah,
it's time. You know, I'm not been sitting here asleep. I'm not been sitting here idle. I'm not just been sitting here hoping that the church will do something, but it's just time for me to do what I'm going to do.
Amen.
Now God has arisen. Let God arise, the Bible said, and his enemies be scattered. Yeah, but yes. God is risen.
Yeah.
And you can believe his enemies are going to be scattered in this closing hour.
Yes.
And all of this is going to play out in the heavenlies, folks. You know, that doesn't mean much to you and I, but it's kind of exciting that the whole thing, the church, is going to show angelic rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, that they're going to make known the manifest wisdom of God, and they're going to demonstrate to those rulers of darkness that hate us, despise us, and have tried to bring us down and tried to destroy us as long with Israel as well. And all of a sudden, we're going to rise up as a remnant church, and they're going to say, oh, whoa, no, no, no. That's not the way this is supposed to end. But that's where it's going to end.
Amen.
You say, preacher, okay. I get it. I see it. It's obvious God is speaking to this generation, calling us to the hill of the Lord. That's the only way I knew how to describe it. I don't know any other term just to tell you that to ascend to the hill of the Lord, I use Psalm 23. It's just meaning that God's saying, all right, you're down here in the clutter, you're down here in the noise, you're down here in the stuff, and for me to talk to you in this hour as a remnant people, that you can hear me, you're not going to hear me down here in all this. You come in from work and you're aggravated, the job's a lot of pressure on you, the boss has been on you, everything, the company looks like it might fail. Or whatever it is, or maybe family problems, or children, your children. You know, how many know your children can drive you nuts sometimes? And a lot of things that happen, the pressures of life. And you're just coming in and you're feeling bad and sorry for yourself. And it's not the time then to go turn John Wayne on. And I like John Wayne. But it's time to separate yourself and say, all right, God. Supper's over, dinner's over. Listen, I'm going to go be alone for a while. Oh, what's the matter with them? I told somebody, I said, if there's nowhere in your house, go get in the car. Turn the heater on if you have to, but just go get in the car. It doesn't matter if the neighbors are looking at you like they're fighting again. There's something going on. What's happening here? But just go get in the car. You say, well, that's crazy. And I tell them that it's so simplistic that people, especially religious people, miss it because they can't understand how anything heavenly can come out of something so simple. But that's the way God always does it. And what God is saying, all I want is you separated. You just get along where I can talk to you, where I can bring you here to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus.
Amen.
But you say, preacher, but the television evangelist. Oh, yeah. I tell you, folks, I don't feel like I have a mean bone in my body, but if I had the ability to deal with those satellites up there, religious satellites, I know what I'd do. I would. I believe I'd be doing God a service. And I'm not saying everybody out there is, but I'm just saying for the most part, you say, but the religious men of the day, the great preachers of our hour, the progressive crowd on television are declaring us and themselves already there.
Yeah, they do.
We're already there. It's already revived. We're already there. It's by faith. It's a done deal. And then I got in here in my notes, really, with a question mark. Really? Well, let's just look at the present condition of the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement as a whole. I know there's some exceptions, and I know that, but they're few, I promise you. I preach from one end of this country to the other. The spiritual decline across America, the church has become like a party atmosphere in some, and a funeral service in others.
Yeah.
One extreme, devil doesn't care if he's got you having a party at church or a funeral. Doesn't matter, he doesn't want life. We've come to a time, and you may believe in this, and there's no need to come talk to me about it after service and try to convince me it's okay because I'm just telling you it's not. social drinking everywhere in Christianity today. I'm telling you, AG, you wouldn't believe it. The youth pastors are taking the young people to churches. I hear it everywhere in the bigger churches, you know, especially they're taking them. Then there's this, and I heard this pastor of one of the largest churches in the movement I was raised up in, which used to be called a holiness movement. But I heard him get up and talk about cursing. And he was saying that he was making fun that his brother-in-law sitting there and playing golf, that he heard his brother-in-law who was on staff curse at times, and how that he had said, and you know, I thought, well, just get something in your heart. It'll deal with that. But then there's this blind eye, and I heard him say it to the young people of this church of several thousand, a Pentecostal church. And he was just saying and talking about fornicating among the young people. He just looked out and said, boys will be boys. Man. And then much of the older Pentecostal churches are drying up. The attendance is falling away. There's a time that, you know, it's just the Laodicean age, folks. I mean, it's there, the spirit of Laodicea. But yet God declared the end time church would be a glorious church. Did he not? He said that it would be without spot, without wrinkles, and a glorious church. A time, listen, when young men and women, sons and daughters would prophesy. I mean, not what we see today in most of the churches, especially with the young people who could care less. They're just there. They're for fun and games for the most part. And I'm not talking about all of them, but I'm talking about a lot of them. They just, the best programs and the best youth pastors and in their little skinny jeans and a thousand things. So they're there trying to be young. We got on the plane with one the other day, and he had to be older than I am, I think, or old, pretty old. And he was trying to be a teenager. He was found out he was the main youth man of the denomination I think I was raised in. I never said a word. I just sat there. You call it unfriendly, bad personality, whatever. And I thought, no, we have nothing in common. Okay. Nothing. But it's a time when, in this age, that God has said in his word that sons and daughters are going to prophesy. And I shared with them this morning. I said, you know, that's not just going to, they're not just talking about, again, some building going to fall over here in the city or about a bridge collapsing. But they're going to stand up and declare what God is saying to the body at this particular time. And not only that, it came to me what this prophecy was. And I thought, man, that's interesting, Lord. Because it came to me where it said that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Yes.
And I thought, isn't it amazing, this younger generation, most of the church today has gotten away from Jesus. We talk about him and mention him and like to use about his love, but they don't really know the Jesus of the Bible. But I believe this younger generation, when the spirit of prophecy comes upon them, they're going to declare the Jesus of the Bible.
Praise God.
The testimony of Jesus. It means that young men are going to see visions. But thank God, I tell them, us old folks are not going to be left out. Old men would dream dreams,
yes.
What he said. But for this to happen, there has to be a drastic change. Is that right?
Yes.
Now, you don't have, listen, you don't have to agree with me. I believe you do. But when I leave, I'm going to preach the same thing next week. Because I believe that. There has to be a drastic change.
Yes.
In Acts 15, and I'll close in a moment, Simeon hath gathered out of God, declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take it out of them a people for his name. And to this degree, the words of the prophet, as it is written, of course, that's talking about when Messiah came, and then people, the church, many turned to Jesus from the Gentile nations. And he said, after this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. You know what a residue is? It is a remnant. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, And 15 and 18 of Acts, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God had all this planned, and we've really been sweating it, folks, I'm telling you, because it looks so bad and discouraged in some sense, and wondering, God, how is this thing going to be fixed? Where's the next John Wesley? Where's the next D.L. Moody? Where is he? And God said, listen, you, why would you look to a man? Just look to me.
Amen. Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Yes.
Here we have the prophetic picture of God's plan for the Gentiles, the church that's going to be brought into the kingdom, the revealing of the Messiah who would come and be believed upon by the Gentiles. It gives us a picture of that early church living in the miraculous, and that the declaration then that the tabernacle of David being restored. It's fallen down. It's in ruins. Now, people preach that many ways. I do understand it means that Jesus will reign on the throne of David, literally, for eternity. Yes, he's going to reign for eternity. I understand that. But there's more to it than him reigning on the throne of David, because in these verses, it covers a vast period of time. It starts with the Gentiles believing upon Jesus, the Messiah. It starts with that early church, and it comes all the way down through time. I told them this morning, 2,000 years have been the last days, because John said, beloved, now are the last times, 2,000 years ago. So the last days, the man of God got up and said in the book of Acts, when the Spirit was poured out, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about. He said this was what he was declaring and prophesying in the last time, and it shall come to pass afterward. But did you know that that prophecy is not yet all the way fulfilled, because that was the early reign on the day of Pentecost, at seed sowing time, when the word of God was preached. But now is the latter rain, because we're right near the harvest, and that's when the latter rains always come. 3 months prior to the harvest, the rains fell in the Middle East to mature the grain for the harvest. And so now we are in the end time. We're going to see the fulfillment of that. So what then is that tabernacle of David being restored? Well, it is this, that the residue of men would seek after the Lord. When you read that in Psalm 24 and 3, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, who shall stand in his holy place, verse 6 says this, and it is prophetic, folks. It works for all generations, but yet it is the prophetic now. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Salah. What is that generation? Joel 2 is talking about them. Sons and daughters going to prophesy. Old men dream dreams and young men have visions. This is the powerful prophetic word that is climaxed by the words, this is the generation that seek him. And what connects this seeking of a generation that will bring them to the hill of the Lord, that's a question, it is the restoring of the tabernacle of David. There will also, again, be a literal reigning of Messiah taken out of the Gentiles, a people for his name's sake. But in closing, what is the spiritual depth of this restoration, folks? It's good for all of us. Acts 13:22. It's simple, absolutely simple. That's where people struggle with any of this, actually. Any of it. Especially religion. Especially this super educated doctor. You know, I have one of those. It was given to me, but that doesn't make you smart. It can make you really stupid sometimes. But you know what? Here's the simplicity of it all, but here's the key to everything. In chapter 13, 22, to whom also he gave testimony. It's amazing, isn't it? Did you know that God testifies? Well, it said it just then. That's who he's talking about. God, he is God. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse.
Yes.
A man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all
yes.
my
God,
will.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
All my will.
Hallelujah.
Man. I know it was the Spirit of God. Man, I've read that all my Christian life. I heard it all my life in the church. It never meant much to me in the respect that it does now. When I said I was young, it didn't mean that much to me. But this past year, I found myself praying with tears, God, whatever you do in me. I shared with them today. I said, it doesn't matter if I, or yesterday, I said, it doesn't matter if I ever preach again. I want to, but if not, it doesn't matter if I ever get on another airplane. It doesn't matter if I ever go anywhere else. If he keeps me on that little mountain we live on, 2,000 feet up in the air, if he keeps me on that plateau, on that mountain, and never lets me off of it again, that's okay. But I said, whatever you do, please give me a heart after your heart.
Yes.
Because that's the key to everything. Folks, that is the key that unlocks the door to it all. Amen. It's the heart after God's heart. The son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my ways.
Amen.
And that heart is revealed in the person who will say, I'm tired of the stuff. I'm ready to get out of the clutter. I'm ready to do whatever it takes to ascend to the hill of the Lord in this closing hour. That'll be the generation that make up what we call the remnant church. I preached that before I ever even met Brother Terry. Yes. And then I found out he believed that.
Yes.
You'd be surprised, not a whole lot of people do.
Yeah.
But it's a truth. It will be a remnant church. That's all there is to it. A remnant church. A remnant believer. A remnant preacher. That's what it's come down to.
Mm-hmm.
There'll be a separation in this end time.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
I'm going to close. Let me share something with you that happened back, because I heard him make a statement. The Lord, I didn't say anything, but the Lord had showed him that there would be a separation, an identity separation, you know. But it's back in the 1980s, and we had tent crusades back in those days, mostly in Florida, even in the wintertime. So we had our tent up, but it's somewhere here in during that time, I'm not sure what year it was exactly, but I had been praying and fasting, and I saw this, and I call it a vision, but I don't know what people mean exactly when they say a vision. I didn't see it like on a screen, but I saw it. I mean, I never forgot it, so I knew it was God, but I never forgot this. This is what I saw during that time. This has been in the 80s. I saw a fruit-bearing plant in a field, like a garden. And it had fruit all over it. Sun was shining upon it. And all of a sudden, as I was standing looking at that, I heard the voice somewhere say to me, this is the Pentecostal, the Spirit-filled church, the church of power, bearing fruit, a lot of the sun shining on it, a fruit-bearing church. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at it, and there came out of the ground, I don't know if you have them here, but in the South, we call them a morning glory. Mm-hmm. And it's this weed vine. And that thing grows up and has a pretty little flower that kind of comes out on it, but it's not pretty, folks. It'll destroy anything in a garden. And it wraps itself around it. And it just keeps growing and tightening itself, and it wraps itself around it. And I watched it happen. I watched this so-called morning glory. And you know what the voice said to me? That is the false church of the end time. The false church. And it wrapped itself all around that fruit-bearing plant to the point to where the sun couldn't shine on it anymore. Well, you know what happened? Quit bearing fruit. I'm standing there looking. And then all of a sudden, I saw a hand. And I heard that voice say to me, this is the hand of God in judgment. I will judge that false church. Mm-hmm. I saw the hand reach in and begin to pull away that old weed, that vine, that old morning glory, away from that fruit-bearing plant, strip it away in judgment. And all of a sudden, the light of the sun began to shine on that plant again, and it began to bear fruit. Now, folks, this is in the 80s. I can't remember what I did yesterday. I've never forgotten this. Never. I heard that voice say to me, before my return, I'm a preacher who believes Jesus can come at any time, but before my return, I'm going to judge between the false and the real.
Yes.
I'm going to judge it. And he said, the world will one more time see there is a difference.
Amen. Yes.
There's a difference. May not be big church, but they're going to see there's a difference.
Yes.
A difference in the two. Well, we're coming to that day. There's going to be a difference.
Yep.
We may not be the largest. The church may be small. But what it is, it'll be glorious.
Amen.
Would you stand with me?
Yes.
Yes.
It's good.
Amen.
It's God.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah. Oh, man, what a joy. What a start house churches everywhere, huh?
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let it be.
Yes. You know, what's amazing about it is people want to be here.
Yes.
And not just a ritual. They've done it because mom and daddy took them to a certain church, and it's not a tradition. People want to come.
Amen.
Man. House churches, I feel in my spirit, not just because Mr. Barna predicted it, but he did predict it, that they would rise. I even forget the percentage that they believed that it would happen. These people are tired, man, weary, just religion and all that goes along with it. But you know, it doesn't matter. You can start house churches, you can meet together, but until we are ready and desiring to hear his voice and to ascend, we're just be people, the same old thing in a house.
Yeah. Right, right.
Yep.
Right, right.
For sure.
God wants us to ascend to that hill. I don't, again, have any other way to articulate that. Do you know what? I don't think I have to, because I believe his sheep know his voice.
Yep.
Uh-huh.
I believe that with all my heart. And he, by his spirit, again, my friend told me when this was happening to us, both of us, 2,000 miles away, it may be somewhat different, but yet it was a journey. But he said to me, he said, you know, it's like here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's exactly the way it's been. It never came all at once, just a little here, a little there.
Yes.
But God does that for a purpose, for a purpose. Because in the beginning, I wasn't even sure what to say to people. I didn't know how to explain it.
Yeah, sure.
There's no way to articulate it. And that's the words I used to my pastor friend. I said, I do not know how to articulate what God is saying to me and doing at this moment. And he said, maybe presently we're not even supposed to, because we don't. But then since that time, it has become clear. Absolutely, that he is going to do, and soon, and he's going to do it in a sovereign way.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Can we pray together? I don't know how you usually do it. Let's pray and ask the Lord to make us that people of the end time.
Amen. Yes.
And I just tell people, you know, there are some people that I know, preachers. I've known them before they started preaching. Obviously younger than I am, but been pastored many years. They love God. I know they do. They love the word of God. They're not out there into foolishness and apostasy. But for the most part, they're just trying to, most of them are in denominations, and they're just trying to keep the Sunday school up and the attendance up and what have you. And you start talking to them about this. And I told Brother Terry, I said, I get a blank look.
Yeah.
And I just change it to fishing. Let's talk about fishing, because there's no need to go any further. I know that. I know that. But you know, there's some.
Amen.
There's some. The moment you start.
Yes.
Yep.
Their eyes open up and they think, oh my God, is that what has been happening to me?
Yep.
It's what taking place in my life.
Praise God.
Oh, listen.
Yes.
I'm not talking about being super spiritual. I told them, last night, I missed what God was trying to say to me for 8 months. 8 months. Praying every morning, fasting. I missed it for 8 months until God shook me to the core one day. What he said to me, I knew I was a man under judgment, though I was traveling the world preaching the gospel. I was a man under judgment from that moment on if I did not allow him to do what he intended to do in my life. That's how much I believe this. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. I thank you for such an audience. I thank you for a people that you, many, I have no doubt, have already been speaking to. This is not some new fad. It's not some charismatic gimmick, but this is what you are saying to us in this hour.
Yes, Lord.
This is the truth that was written and has been in the mind and the heart of God since before the foundations of the world, that you are clarifying, that you're taking like a giant spiritual highlighter, and you're highlighting these truths to us in this hour and bringing this to us in our spirit. But Lord, we have to separate ourselves. And I say that over and over. I'm like a broke record about it, but I just know that's the only way we're going to be able to hear your voice. But help us all. Every heart in this room, every man, woman, every young person. Because as I shared this morning, as you said in your word, that when this revival, this outpouring of the Spirit, this final move of God comes, you emphasize that it would be among sons and daughters. It would be among a young generation. And that has absolutely, we can't hardly deal with that. We don't know how to deal with it because it just seemed like they were hopeless, that they were not going to pursue what we believe is the right and holy path of Pentecost and the Spirit of God and all. But God, you are going to use them because they are going to pursue you. They're going to have a heart after the heart of God. That's what's going to happen in this generation of young people especially, but all of us that will hear your voice. You're going to give them a heart like David, a heart to worship like David, a heart to pray like David, a heart to love you like David loves you, Lord, in spite of his faults and his failures. That's what separated him from everybody else. That is the tabernacle of David being restored in a sense, yes, in this Father, hour, Father, in a spiritual sense. And we thank you for that, Father. We glorify you, Lord. Yes, I pray that you would, from this moment on, help those who are determined to get out of the clutter, who are determined to separate themselves, because there will come times when it just kind of falls. They just feel frustrated because it doesn't seem to be working. But Father, help them not to become discouraged and to give up and to quit, but to just to start anew, to start over and say, no, no, I'm not going to fail in this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to the heel of God. I'm going to ascend. And we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for your presence tonight in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you. I just want to mention, I'm not a bookseller, but I know Brother Terry said he gave his books, but these books, it's called Creating an Atmosphere of Glory. It's about when you worship, what really happens when we worship, and how God only dwells in glory atmosphere. It's found throughout the Bible that you worship and the atmospheres change. That's in the jail that Paul and Silas were in. That happened when, I think it was Jehoshaphat or the king in Israel, when he was praying in the house of the Lord and giving God praise. And the Bible said they put the choir out in front of the army, you know, the musicians and the singers in front of the army, and they were creating an atmosphere of glory, and God set ambushments against them. So all these things just cover what happens at, part of the proceeds for that goes to help us with Israel missions, and that's the reason. They'll be free if you don't have any money, obviously, but if you can help us, they're $9, and that goes, part of that goes to Israel. Amen. God bless you. Amen. And the newsletters are free for the taking. Amen.
Amen. I'm gonna go ahead and pray for our meal.
Have them take their chairs up.
Can you ask them to take their chairs up?
Yep, if you would all take your chairs up with you when you go, that'd be great. Some of the young guys can help out if there's some of the elderly like me that can't lift. Anyways, this is your first time preaching in a house church in America. Maybe this will be the first time we've ever done this, but we're going to be eating a meal, right?
Right.
And the Bible says that every time you do this, you should do it in remembrance of the Lord. So we're going to call this meal, we're having communion today.
Amen.
Amen. We might not have it here before us, but I'm going to lead us in a prayer right now to thank the Lord for what he's done through his body and his blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, as you enjoyed eating with your disciples, Lord, and those were glorious times. You spoke many things at the supper table with your disciples and the guests, Lord, and we've heard you speak to us here this afternoon, Lord. We just thank you, God, for speaking through your servant things to our spirit, God. And we thank you, Father, for sending your son, Jesus, to go to the cross, to face the humility of the beating and the rejection and the hatred that was thrown at him, Lord.
Yes.
The plucking of his beard and the slapping of his face, the beating of him, the whipping, nailing him to the cross. He did that for our sake, that he could take our sin and nail it to the cross. Hallelujah.
Thank you,
so we remember you. Remember that. Remember what you've done for us, Jesus. And you spilled your blood that today we could find forgiveness. Today we could be free from the stain of sin, and we could be washed in your blood, as we sang. Power, there is power in your in the blood. Hallelujah. We thank you for that power that cleanses us, that power that keeps us, Lord. We just thank you for that. So as we fellowship with this meal and drink, we just thank you for it. Lord, we ask you to bless our time to gather and bless the food and drink to the nourishment of our body. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Go ahead, don't forget to take your chairs up.